Well, good morning. I have a few extra sheets of paper here this morning. Most people, when they get in their 40s, their eyes start to get so that you have to do this in order to see. And I guess the Lord thinks that I'm still in my 40s, because that didn't happen to me until now. The last year or so, my eyes have gradually been doing this, so I have to push away. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me about 5 more years than the rest of you. You're not supposed to laugh at that. So, at any rate, I feel like after that sharing time that we don't need a lesson. That was a great time of sharing this morning, and great truths about our God. And so I really appreciate that. But we do have a lesson this morning. It's entitled Commissioned by the God Who Is, the True God, the Real God. And I don't want to not move ahead without looking at the memory verse. Does anybody want to say that this morning? You just memorized it? Just looking for an opportunity to try it out on us? All right, well, let's say it together. All right? John 20, 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All right? I can tell that a lot of you have memorized it, so that's good. If you haven't memorized it, you need to do that. This past week, in the news, there has been a young man, maybe not so young right now, who accomplished some great things. He was a cyclist, Lance Armstrong. He did amazing things. He won 7 Tour de Frances. He made millions of dollars. He was endorsed by lots of different companies. He even created a foundation for helping people with cancer. And yet we found out over the last several weeks, but for sure the last week, that all of that is a sham. That's not really who he was. In fact, I don't know if any of you watched his confession. I watched the first part of it. But even after that, people said he lied. He can't be trusted. And, you know, in Jesus' time, Jesus was a man who accomplished great things. And he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He was a great teacher. And in his time, he was accused of being a fraud, of not telling the truth. In fact, in our lesson today, that's precisely where some of the people are parked. But Jesus was the truth, in contrast to what we heard this past week. He was the truth. He is the truth. And all of what we believe depends upon that. If in any way Jesus is not true, then we're still dead in our sins. If he's not truly the Son of God, if he's not truly completely man, we are still dead in our sins. If he wasn't raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. And so everything depends upon Jesus Christ being the truth. In our understanding and believing that. It's not that we just believe it, but it's the fact that it is true. And so this morning we're going to look at some of those challenges to the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn to John chapter 7 if you're not there. And let's read that. I'm going to read it in sections this morning. But when it was now the midst of the feast, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel." And I like one of the commentators that I read, and many of the translations connect this for this reason to the end of verse 21, as opposed to having it be at the front of verse 22. So it would read, Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel for this reason. Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And let's stop there. The occasion is the Feast of Tabernacles, and we mentioned that last week. We saw that down in verse 1. It talks in some of your translations. It says the Feast of Booths, which is the same. It's called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, because it was an ingathering of the harvest. And it celebrates the dwelling in booths as they left Egypt and as they were in the wilderness. And it also celebrates God's loving care for them as they lived in temporary quarters. Just to give you an idea, I showed you this chart last time, and here is Tabernacles down here during the month of Tishri. It's actually from the 15th of the month through the 22nd. There's 7 days, but then an eighth day was added, so that's 8 days. So it's shortly after the Day of Atonement. It's one of three that all the men were supposed to go. I'll show you that verse in a second. Go to Jerusalem, go to the temple. The Passover and Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and then Tabernacles. And this is the time that we're in for this lesson is if Jesus was crucified in the year 30, and I think recently we heard Tom say that he died at least maybe in the year 30 A.D., but no later than 33. But if we assume that it was in 30 A.D., then the period that we're in right now is about 6 months before that. And remember, we talked last time about the Lord's hour has not yet come. And the reason it hadn't is because it was appointed that he would die during the time of Passover. And we know that from the Scriptures. And the Passover pictures his death on the cross. And so that's the period of time that we're in right now. This is a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. I told you I'd tell you a little bit about it this week. There are 8 days. The first day was the building of booths. Actually, the day before that is a preparation day in which they would gather all the materials for building the booths. And this would be a sabbatical sort of day. There's no secular work. And then on days 2 through 7, sometimes they call them half festivals because it was a time of friendly gatherings and showing hospitality to those that were strangers and had come from distant lands. And then on day 8, it was a sabbatical rest again and a holy convocation where they would gather together and worship the Lord. Here are some of the sacrifices. And we get this from the description in Leviticus, where it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can see that each day there was an assigned number of sacrifices that they would do. And that's a lot of bulls and rams and lambs and goats. But, you know, that's the point of all of what these sacrifices are pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all this blood that should impress upon us that it's by the shedding of blood there's forgiveness of sins. It also ought to tell us, because it's done over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that it's not sufficient. And the sufficiency comes in the Lord Jesus Christ when he dies one time. Here's some examples of some of the booths. This is the best example, I think, because it's made entirely out of vegetation, which is what the instructions were. And particularly on the top of it, and they, as you would expect, the rulers of Israel kind of add to the law as it goes along, and so they make it a little more difficult, and so they have rules about it can't be a space on the top more than 12 inches, and you got to be able, but you can't have it all enclosed. It's got to be able to see the stars. And then they make rules that say if it rains, you can go inside, and you know, things like that. So this is from Home Depot. It seems like they got the materials there anyway. But these are some other examples of the booth. I don't know how this one follows the rules, but this is probably somebody who doesn't like to camp, you know, so they stay in a motel or something. And then this is an entirely different one. They actually were supposed to sleep in them. And so in this particular case, I'm not sure what this is all about, but this is another example where it would be a place, a time, you know, where they could meet together and eat together. And so that would indicate some of that. It doesn't talk about this in the scriptures anywhere that I can find anyway, but this was also another thing that was added where they would have what is called an etrog. That's a fruit. That's this. It's like a lemon. And it looks kind of like a gourd, but it's some sort of a citrus fruit. And then the lulav, and they would take them in one in the right hand, or left hand, and one in the right hand. And they would at times march around with these and then shake them at certain times and be saying certain prayers. And so it was a whole ritual that they did. You can actually buy this if any of you are interested. It's $47, so you can have your own Feast of Tabernacles. But they actually made an industry out of this kind of. I saw one guy on the internet who was had one of these, and he went to the back room and he kind of pulled it out of the room, and it was this looks like, you know, maybe it's about that big. This was, you know, about that big, and whereas this one goes for $47, the one he was talking about, he said would probably bring in $250, and so there's just a lot of commercialism of this Feast of Tabernacles today, anyway. In Jesus' time, I don't think that that happened. What the historians say is there's only one recorded instance in the Scripture of them holding this Feast of Tabernacles. It's not to say they didn't do it many, many times. But the historians think that they did more of it actually after the captivity. And so there was a lot of celebration. Maybe there's even more of it today. I'm not sure about that. So, any rate, that's a little bit about, and this is that verse I was telling you about. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, which would be the temple, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is close to the Passover. It's associated closely with that. Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, which is Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Well, they did have things in their hands, I guess. So, all right, first part that we just read, as we come to this section, is about the authority of Jesus. You remember from last week when in our lesson that Jesus' brothers were trying to get him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and make a big splash. There were going to be a lot of people there. His popularity was waning somewhat. Remember, some of his brothers and some of his disciples had decided to abandon him. And so this was an opportunity in their minds for the Lord Jesus to get the Jesus movement back on track, so to speak. So the Lord said, well, it's not my time, it's not my hour, and so I'm not going to go. And so he sent them on ahead, and in our scripture today it says in the middle of the feast. Well, that would be, as you saw in that list, there's 8 days, and in the middle of the feast is a little more time, a little more casual time, and not a time when he would be noticed necessarily for walking in. I'm reminded of the Shepherd's Conference when we all gather once a year. That's our Feast of Tabernacles, I guess. But we gather at Grace Community Church, about 3,000 or 4,000 men. And I remember the first day is the day when everybody shows up and you haven't seen people for a long time. And so there's a lot of, you know, greeting each other, patting each other on the back and hugs and all those sort of things. And when you get to the second day, all that goes away and you're back to kind of a normal sort of thing. And that's what happened here, is you would have a lot of that at the beginning where they would be looking for friends that they hadn't seen for a long time. They were looking for Jesus. And so when you get to the middle, why, there's less of a commotion. And so that just kind of sets the stage for you a little bit about what was happening there. So let's talk about the authority of Jesus. The Jewish leaders claimed that Jesus had no formal religious education. He says, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Says that they were astonished. And certainly there was a certain amount of amazement at what Jesus taught. But there's some sarcasm in this. As the Jewish leaders were astonished at the audacity of what he was doing, that he was teaching without having been taught in their schools of training, their rabbinical schools. This man, says, how has this man become learned? This man could be translated better, this fellow. How has this fellow been, you know, doing this? It's the sort of tone that they have there. Be the equivalent today of saying, this fellow has not attended seminary, or maybe has not attended the right seminary. And that's the accusation that we would make. Well, what was Jesus' response? Jesus claimed that his teaching had God's authority. Jesus did not contradict what they were saying, because that was true. He wasn't trained in their rabbinical schools. But that was also insignificant, according to Jesus. And he addressed two other options. Either the teaching was his own ideas, that it came from him, or it came from God. And that's an important part of this. But it's not just an empty claim that he said, my teaching is his. It's God. It's his. God who sent me. It's from God who sent me. And so what he's saying is, it's not mine. It's not my teaching. It's not my ideas. But it comes from God the Father, the one who sent me. Now we know that that's not an empty claim, because Jesus had done significant miracles already, and they knew that. And so, although he did not mention the signs, we know that from you know, John's teaching, when John said, the reason I wrote this book is to, part of it is the signs that I'm giving you that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also his teaching. And Jesus taught like nobody else taught. And we see that many, many times when we come to the Scriptures. So Jesus gives them a couple criteria for knowing whether the teaching is from God or not, whether it's just the Lord Jesus coming up with his own ideas. And I would stress that these are not the only two reasons. I think we would all say that the biggest thing is, does it match up with the Word of God, the Scriptures that we have? That would be the main thing. But listen to what he said. The first one is the spiritual capability or capacity of the student. What he says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Well, the question is who is it that is willing to do his will? And the person who is willing to do his will is the person who's been changed. It's the person whose will has been changed. Because none of us want to do the will of God. None of us want to obey God. We're all dead in our sins. We're all willful. We're all people who want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to be obedient to God. That's one of the reasons people deny a creator, because Creator gives the idea, which is true, that whoever that Creator is owns us. And when he owns us, then he demands that we obey him. And, of course, our Creator demands that of us, that we obey him. But we can't do that unless our life has been changed. On your sheets, I put the verse 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. One of the commentators that I read had this quote. He says, Jesus is far from submitting his doctrine to the decision of blind human reasoning. And that's absolutely true. And what Jesus is saying is that one of the ways that you'll know is if you truly know God, if you truly are doing God's will, if you know God's will, then you'll know that what I'm teaching is true and that my teaching is from the Father. And we don't know what Jesus was teaching at this time as he probably sat down with them. The picture is that he's sitting cross-legged and other people are in a circle maybe and sitting cross-legged as well, and he's teaching them. And then along comes on the outside those who would listen in, which might be the Jewish leaders and other Jews. So we don't know what he was teaching, but if you were truly a believer in the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, which is what they had, then you would understand that what he was teaching was true. And that's what Jesus is saying here. John 16:13 says, it is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. And so we don't know the truth by reasoning, although the Scripture makes sense. At least it makes sense if you understand and your eyes have been opened to the truth. I don't think that the Lord puts out something that doesn't make sense. And when I was studying for this passage, that's one of the things that I strive for is how do all these verses connect, and do they make sense? And they do make sense. And so we think about it that way. Knowing whether God is the teaching of God is also dependent upon the submission of the teacher. And you might even put in there the humility of the teacher. And what Jesus is saying is that that his teaching doesn't glorify the Lord Jesus, but it glorifies God the Father, the one who sent him. And so it focuses on God's glory and not the glory of the teacher. One of the commentators says, to the Jews it was axiomatic, or a given, that all genuine teaching emanated from God, and that therefore every genuine religious teacher must teach as commissioned, authorized, and sent by God. And God gives glory to himself. He's not going to share his glory with anybody else. And so what you should see in a teacher is that they exalt God, that they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, if the Lord Jesus is not exalting the Father, then his teaching is probably not true, because we're looking at the Lord Jesus as a man here. So if a teacher is seeking the glory of God, particularly the one who sent the Lord Jesus, he is true, and it says that there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus claimed to be God, and that's one thing we should think about, is that here we talk about giving glory to God. Well, Jesus is God, so isn't it right for him to give glory to himself? Well, in a sense, that's true. But remember that we're seeing Jesus in his humanity. And in his humanity, he submitted to the Father. He subordinated himself to his Father in heaven. When he prayed, when he taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," or thy name. And that's Jesus telling us how to pray, because he had subordinated himself to the Father. When he got to the cross, what did he say? He said, "Not my will." Actually, in the garden. I tricked you. Actually, in the garden, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And so he's giving glory to God. He's submitting himself to his Father in all that he did. And Jesus said that if you want to know whether a teacher is teaching the truth, teaching what is from God, that he will be giving glory to God. And so that's another way that we can tell that he's doing that. He then levels a couple charges at the enemies of Jesus. And basically what he's telling them is that you're accusing me of not teaching the truth, of not teaching what is coming from the Father. You know that the Scriptures come from the Father, but you are not living according to the Scriptures. You're not obeying the Scriptures. And he gives us a couple examples. First of all, he says, they're breaking the law. He says, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law?" And I'll introduce the law in between what he said, then says to them. The law says, "Thou shalt not kill." That's what's implied by this. He asks them the question, "Why do you seek to kill me?" So what he's saying to them is that they're breaking the law. The very fact that they have hatred in their hearts, as we've learned from our lessons through in the Sermon on the Mount, the very fact that they had hatred in their hearts meant that they had broken this law. And he could look at them and say that they had broken this law. The crowd, you remember when he asked the question or said that to them, "Why do you kill me?" The crowd, it says, they said, "Well, you're insane. Nobody's trying to kill you." You need to understand that in our lesson and in this period of time, you have what I'll call three groups of people. One is the leaders, and when it's talking about the Jews, every time you see him say the Jews, that's probably talking about the Jewish leaders. When he's talking about the Jerusalem lights, and that's the way it comes across in Greek, he's talking about the locals. And he talks about them, those from Jerusalem. You see that in your verse. That's the second group. And then there's those that are from the diaspora, or the the dispersion of the Jews. They hadn't been in Jerusalem all this time. They hadn't been sitting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden they're hearing him. They maybe have heard about his reputation. And so you have different responses here. And their response is, you're insane. Who's trying to kill you? What great teaching this is. And so that was their response. But Jesus knows that they are trying to kill him. And the locals know, we will see that in a few verses to come, the locals know that Jesus, that they're trying to kill Jesus. In fact, they asked that question. And so the truth of the matter is that everybody knew, except for those that were out of town maybe, that they were trying to kill Jesus. And I went through that last time in our lesson, but let me just repeat it for you. John 5:18, John knew it as the writer of this this gospel. John 7:1, Jesus knew it. That's the reason why he didn't want to go, because his hour wasn't yet come. His time had not yet come. John 7:25, the people knew it. We're going to say they asked that question. And then the Jewish leaders knew it. And the sovereign God knew it because he restrained them. And we'll see that in our lesson as well. So they were breakers of the law is the first thing. Then he seems to, it's almost like he shifts gears, but it's all part of this same theme to show that they're misinterpreting the law. Having silenced the Jews, and it appears that at this point that the Jewish leaders have been silenced because he has confronted them with the idea that they're breaking the law. You don't hear as much from them as you do from some of the others. But here Jesus brings up the story of John chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic man on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is to be kept holy, so no work is to be done on that day. And he says, well, this is actually all of this, when you look at all of this teaching that conflicts with what the Lord is doing, it reminds me of what our pastor has been teaching, how the Lord Jesus says, you have heard, but I say, you have heard this, and this is what the Pharisees are teaching. And then our pastor has pointed out that part of it is true, but they've added on some things. And so that's what's true in this area with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was that they were not to do any work, you know, work that they did for a living. But they've expanded that to lots of little things. I mean, you couldn't go up and down stairs, or, I mean, there are a lot of things that you couldn't do. Well, that's not in the law, and that wasn't the intent of the law. So this is highlighting some of that. But he takes up the law of circumcision. And we need to know that it was initiated prior to the law with Abraham. And that was in Genesis chapter 17. And remember that the Lord told him to circumcise the males in his family. When you get to the time of Moses, that's already been instituted. That's already something that the Lord has required of the children of Israel. But he asked Moses to put that in the law, and we see that in Leviticus 12. I'm not going to have us turn to that. Now, for the sake of argument in this passage, that timing is insignificant. It doesn't mean anything. It's just how he's referring to this particular law. But here's the argument. Circumcision was to be done on a Jewish baby boy when? 8 days after his birth. Okay? Oftentimes that would fall on a Monday or on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday or a Thursday or Friday or a Sunday. Did it ever fall on the Sabbath? Probably about 1/7 of the time, wouldn't you say? So a lot of times it fell on the Sabbath. And that's his point. He says, Circumcision is work. I mean, it's got to be work. So he says, you keep the circumcision, and when you do that, you are breaking the law. You're breaking the law of the Sabbath, according to how you're looking at the law. And so something's got to give here, right? They've either got to not circumcise on the eighth day, well, then they're breaking that law. Okay? So something has to give. They're going to break one law or the other, right? So it must mean that the Lord didn't intend that we take those laws to the degree that they're taking those laws. I don't think there's any way you can get around the fact that the baby needs to be circumcised on the eighth day. But I'm not talking about getting around the law, but it says that our interpretation of the sabbatical law must be flawed. And that's the point Jesus was making. And the point he's making is, here we have something that is relatively trivial, the circumcision of a baby, in contrast to the huge thing that I did in healing this paralytic man on the Sabbath. Here I restored a man. Think about it this way. They probably had emergency rooms. So what happens if somebody has a heart attack? Or do we say wait until Monday? Wait until Sunday, rather? No, we wouldn't do that, and the Lord wouldn't have us do that. And so it just shows that there's a flaw in the way we're looking at things, and that's what Jesus' message to them. He says, do not judge superficially. But make right judgment. He says, literally it says, judge the right judgment. It says, on the surface, the man was carrying his bed. And this is one, I think on your handout I wrote this from Linsky. He says, righteous judgment will see in the man carrying his bed no violation of the Sabbath law, but a publication of the astounding blessing he had received on the Sabbath through the grace of God. Isn't that the right way to look at it? I mean, that's the right way to look at it. Here we have people who are just constrained by the law, which God never intended. The law was intended to show that they're sinners, but it was not intended to so control their lives that they couldn't live. And so he's telling them that, you're talking about my teaching. My teaching is from God as compared to the teaching that you're receiving, which is not from God. You are breaking the law in what you're doing, or you are misinterpreting the law in what you're doing. And the law comes from God. All right, let's read the next part of our passage, verse 25 through 30. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? See, here's where the Jews are, they know that that the Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. This is about the origin of Jesus in these verses. The local people claim Jesus was of natural origin. And this statement arose from their circumstances that they were in at that point in time. They knew that the Jews wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him out of the way. So he asked the question, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they're not saying anything to him. Then they say, the rulers do not really know that this is a Christ, do they? And the way this is constructed is a rhetorical question. When you look at the Greek language, I'm not an expert on that, but when you hear what the commentators say, it's they're expecting a no answer to this question. Have the Jewish leaders changed their minds? No, is the expected answer. And they go on to answer the question for themselves. And it has to do with their understanding of who the Messiah is. And the second century writers, what they said about Jesus and how we know this is not the Messiah, how they knew that this is not the Messiah, is that somehow the Messiah was to be unknown for some period of time after his birth. And that sometime later he would receive the anointing, particularly by somebody like Elijah. And that's the way they would know that this was the Messiah. But this was a myth. Some of the second century writers wrote, and they're putting words into the mouths of some of the earlier people, says, quote, but the Messiah, even when he is born and exists somewhere, is unknown and does not even know himself and has no power until Elijah anoints him and makes him known to all. This is not, I said, in the second century. So in the second century is a good deal of time after the Lord Jesus has been on the earth, that the Messiah has been here. This is not found in any Jewish literature. It's not found in the scriptures. And so this was a myth that some of the people believed. Even the Jewish leaders, we'll see that in the lesson next week. They believed that Jesus, or that the Messiah needed to come from Bethlehem. Now, they're seeing Jesus is coming from Galilee, as you'll see next week. And so they're saying that, has a prophet risen out of Galilee? And a couple times they say that. And the answer is no, but Jesus did come from Bethlehem. And so you'll see that next week. Here we see that, you know, even though the Jewish leaders believe that, they're silent here. It's kind of left out there that this is why we know that you're not the Messiah. Jesus stated in the negative that he has not arisen on his own. Let me back up just a bit, because what Jesus says here, what the scripture says here, is that Jesus cried out in the temple. That when they said this, when there was silence from the Jewish leaders, and this myth is put out there, and nobody answers that, it's almost like Jesus stands up from where he's sitting and teaching the people, where he stands up and he rises up and he cries out, it's not true. It's not true. That's the picture that you get there. Commentators call this an exclamatory question. Basically, in verse 28, where it says, you know me and know where I'm from, he says, the commentators would say, so you think you know me and know where I am from. And the truth of the matter is they don't know. Then he states the truth, and he states it a couple ways. He says, I've not arisen on my own. He says, further, you don't know the one who is real, specifically God the Father. And then he states it on the positive. And I just say this the way Jesus said it, because it is so important to see it that way. What Jesus is saying is that this is not a myth. God is real, and I know him. And the reason I know him is because I am from him, and he sent me. Very clearly, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And he is saying it very passionately. So passionately, it says that they were seeking to seize him. No man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Here we see the two sides at somewhat of a fever pitch over this statement that they made, the myth that they have stated, and then the truth that Jesus has said. And there's a collision of those two things because they can't both be true. The Jesus is adamantly claiming to be the Messiah. The Jewish leaders are poised and they're motivated to take him by force. But there is the restraining hand of the Lord. It says that no one could do that. We don't know. We know that the Lord works through circumstances, that through all things. It's possible that there were so many people from out of town that were supportive of who Jesus was. In fact, it says that many of them believed that this was made it impossible for them to do that. Whatever it was the hand of the sovereign God that said, it's not the time. And so he didn't allow them to take Jesus by force. Let's look at the last section, and let me read it for you. This is about the destiny of Jesus, where Jesus is going. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, or whispering, this is that word whispering again, whispering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. First thing is that many of the crowd believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably, when it's talking about the crowd there, it's including the diaspora, the people from the dispersion. They were talking about it. It says they were whispering about it, keeping it quiet, because, of course, they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. But they were convinced by his words, because it doesn't really talk about his miracles that he's doing here. So they were listening to the teaching, much like the Samaritans did in chapter 4, where they listened to the word of God. Sometimes it says that people believed after the changing of the water to wine. They believed because of the sign that he did. John 20, 30, and 31 says that's the purpose of that, so you will believe. But it's even more important that we hear the word of God and we believe the word of God. I believe the word of God because what it teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. I also believe the signs. I believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which also confirms him. So many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders intended to kill Jesus, to end his destiny, so to speak. He was not going to be here on the earth anymore. They were going to get rid of him. It says they sent officers to seize him, but we know that the reason for that is they wanted to kill him. Third thing is that Jesus claimed that he would return to his Father. While many believed in Jesus, many did not. Jesus was going to be around for a short time. But he said, I'm going to return to my Father. And then he gave them these, what I'll call haunting words, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Martin Luther said, quote, these are terrible words. I do not like to read them. That's a terrible thing, that you seek the Lord, you can't find him, You can't go to where he is. Let's look at the implications. First one is that the measure of a teacher is always the Word of God. Jesus gave us a couple other areas that we can look at as well. It has nothing to do with whether a man has gone to seminary or the seminary that he's gone to. More importantly, Arthur Pink said, what is required of a teacher is, quote, personal waiting upon God and the daily searching of scriptures in private. That's what's most important about a teacher. Some of you may become teachers. Some of you already are. This is convicting to me that as a teacher, that's what needs to be my mantra, is that I'm daily in the Word of God and spending private, quiet time with my Savior. And that's where I need to be faithful, continue to be faithful in doing that. And I didn't go to seminary. That's not the main thing. I'm not against seminaries. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about taking a course in seminary course this next semester. Actually, I can audit them, so that's easier, right? But the whole idea is that we need to measure the teaching by the truth of God, by the Word of God. Second thing is, that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah and truly God. There was an emphasis in the passage that we studied that God is real and that Jesus has been with God who is real. And Jesus' teaching, Jesus the man, the God-man, is real. There is no in-between. There is no... C.S. Lewis has made some good quotes. I don't have them written down here, but he just said it's impossible to say that the Lord was a good teacher. If he was just a good teacher and he claimed to be God, taught that he was God, he was a fraud. So you can't land there. He's either Messiah or he's a fraud. He's either the truth or he's a fraud. And, of course, we know that he is the truth. Our eternity is based upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know any better way to say that than that. If Jesus is not the truth, we're wasting our time in here. We're wasting our time on this Sunday. So that's the very important part. A part of that, too, is that like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been commissioned by the God who is. It's the title of our lesson. It was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a commission as well to take the gospel. And we can do that because we know that that's the truth. The last one is Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'm reminded, we were reminded this morning about a man. We've had two men recently from our church who were taken from us rather suddenly. Both of them were very godly men. Praise the Lord for their testimonies. But it's a reminder that none of us knows how long we have on this earth, and the opportunity is now. And when you see the words of Jesus, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Prior to that, he's saying, I'm here for a little while. And that's the message. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand that for a little while, you have access to the truth. Now you have access. Tomorrow, you may not have access to the truth. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know how long you'll have a mind that will understand the truth. You know none of those things. So now is the time. And you don't want to be in that situation of looking at those haunting words that I'm seeking Jesus, or I no longer have the opportunity to seek Jesus because of whatever circumstances. And the truth of the matter is that he cannot be found then, and you cannot go where he is. It's a very sad thing, very haunting words. So I trust that you will speak to me or speak to somebody at your table if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And trust that you will come to know him today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth, that he is the truth. Thank you that he is truly God, that he is truly man, that he died as a substitute for us. And thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us to yourself. Pray that you would help us to be faithful in obeying your law, obeying the things that you've commissioned us to do. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone in here, this room, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we've heard about even friends of ours who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to redeem the time from the other side of things, knowing that now is the time. And we just pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.